All right. Well, I want to begin with a question this morning. And just to let you know, as we put kind of a slide up there about Easter, I'm not going to talk about Ferris wheels at all today. So you'll have to wait until Easter next year to hear from Dan about that. And I told him he's like a year out in prep now in terms of sermon prep, which is really great. But I do want to ask a simple question, and it's this. What does it mean to believe something? Or what does it mean to believe in something? I want to propose there's a few different levels of belief, and I think the first level of belief that we have is we believe in things, or we believe things with our heads. We believe certain things are true or they're not true. So let me give you just a quick example. I can say this. I believe that the Denver Broncos did not make it to the Super Bowl this year. Now, I didn't see the last game that they played. I didn't actually watch it. But I heard that it wasn't good. And I checked the score online later. And I saw a lot of friends who were really discouraged and disappointed. And I could tell that the fervor in the city of Denver sort of died down in January. And so I'm pretty sure that that's a true statement. I'm pretty sure the Denver Broncos did not make it to the Super Bowl this year. I believe that's true. Now, that's believing with my head, and we do that all the time. We take facts, and we take data, and we take things from our world, things that we see, things that we experience, and we believe that certain things are true or certain things are not true, and we make decisions, and we have thoughts based on what we believe is true or not true. That's believing with our heads. But I think there's a second level of belief, and that's believing with our hearts. It's more personal. It's more emotional. It builds on believing with your heads. You're not ignoring the facts or the data, but it's when your heart gets involved and emotions get involved. For example, maybe you're here today and you're single, and there's a guy that you've had your eye on, or there's a girl that you've had your eye on, and you think, man, she's attractive, she's funny, she has a great personality. Those are believing things about that person with your head, but when it kind of moves into the area of, and I think I like her, and I think we would have chemistry, and I think I'm sensing something from her, and I'm feeling it, and there's like magic there, that's starting to believe in your heart that something's going on. And that involves risk, right? Especially for if you're a guy, like you go and you ask the girl out, and I believe like she's going to say yes. I believe she's been flirting with me, just like I've been flirting with her. I believe these things have been happening, but I'm putting myself out there when I ask her out because she might say no. So believing with your heart, when you start to believe with your emotions in your heart, it's personal and it requires more investment and it's actually more risky. But I think there's a third level. So there's believing with your head, there's believing with your heart, but there's also believing with our lives. Like believing with our entire lives, where we get to the point where it's not just in our heads, it's not just with our hearts, but we become so invested in something that it reshapes and reorients our entire lives. Now, going back to kind of the silly example I used in the beginning, maybe I believe the Broncos are a good team, and maybe I believe next year they're going to win the Super Bowl, right? Because they have some good players coming back, and I've kind of been following all that. That's believing in my head. Well, I can start getting involved in my heart, but then I can even begin to believe in the Denver Broncos next year winning the Super Bowl with my entire life. I can buy season tickets to go see the Denver Broncos. Not a small investment of finances to make that happen. I could even start going to watch their away games. I could travel. I could believe so passionately in the Broncos that I might decide I want to work for the Broncos. I don't want to be a pastor anymore. I'm going to like apply to work for the Broncos organization because I believe everything about them. It begins to reshape my entire life. Now, again, that's kind of a silly example, but a lot of us have done this when we got married. Right? I mean, if you got married, you came to the conclusion that this other person that you like and that you have a romantic attraction to is not just somebody who is compatible with you. They're not just somebody that you're kind of longing to be with and that you want to spend time with. There's someone that you want to spend the rest of your life with. You commit to spending all of your waking days doing life with this other person. That is believing, and it's not just believing about them, it is believing in them. It's such a level that you commit your whole life to them. So that's believing with your head, believing with your heart, and then believing with your life. Now, the reason I bring all of this up is because there's one belief that is more central to Christianity, to our faith, than anything else. And that is the belief that Jesus died on a cross, and then he rose from the dead. That he literally, physically, historically was dead, and then he rose from the dead. Now, that's something that's hard to even begin getting our minds around. It's something that's hard to believe even with our heads. And for some of us, if we think that's hard to believe with our heads, pretend that you were one of the original followers of Jesus. Pretend you were one of his first disciples. Put yourselves in their shoes for a second. Now, we tend to think that, well, believing in the resurrection wasn't a big deal for them. I mean, they believed in that kind of magic and superstition all the time. That kind of stuff was easier for them to believe. They didn't have modern medicine like we do. Like, they just didn't understand. Well, that's not really true. People in Jesus' day did not believe that people rose from the dead. Like, nobody believed that that actually happened. They knew enough about the body. They knew enough about health. In fact, we're going to talk about that in the next few weeks here. They knew enough about what happened with the body that when someone died, they stayed dead. They had never seen somebody rise from the dead. They didn't believe that people rose from the dead. Now, there were some Greek and Roman myths floating around, but Jewish people didn't believe in those things. They didn't believe that people would rise from the dead. They had seen Jesus and some others actually heal people. They believed that happened from time to time. They had seen our bodies heal itself. And then they believed sometimes some people had these gifts of healing, but they didn't believe that people rose from the dead. And then the only person that they had saw who could actually heal people and do things that blew their mind, he was the one who had died. And so, if you think about the original disciples for a moment, think about their experience of watching Jesus die, of watching Jesus be crucified, of watching soldiers beat him up, bloody and bruised, of watching him hang on a cross, of watching him heave his body as he's trying to breathe, and he can't. Watching him ultimately breathe his last breath, watching a soldier go up and shove a spear in his side and seeing blood coagulate and flow down and seeing Jesus die. And then they took his body down and he was dead. It was starting to get cold. He wasn't moving. He wasn't breathing. They anointed his body. They wrapped it up. And then they put it in a tomb in this garden. And then they went home that night. There was no doubt in their mind. There was no doubt in anyone's mind that Jesus was dead. And so talk about believing in their heads. I mean, they believed 100% he was dead and they were never going to see their friend again. They were never going to see this man. They had put so much hope in, so much faith, and they had put their hearts in him. They had put their lives in him. I mean, they had believed in him in such a way that they had left everything in their lives, and they had believed in him, and now that had been shattered. The very one who they thought was the Messiah, who they thought was so great, who they thought was going to change the world, who they thought was going to be the King of Israel, was just executed. And now he's dead. And now all their hope, all their dreams, all their life, all their heart, all their emotions, everything was shattered. The Bible tells us that that night they came back home. It was Friday night, and then all day Saturday, we don't know what they did. That was their Sabbath. Some of them actually left Jerusalem and went back to their homes. They weren't from Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and some of them were so dejected that they just went back home. There was no one left to follow. Sunday morning, some of them were so sad and not sure what to do that one of them decided to go back to the tomb. Her name was Mary Magdalene. And John, who was one of the original disciples, tells us a story of what happened that Sunday morning. Look at what he says. This is John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. It says, early on the first day of the week, so that would be Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. And she said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Now, a couple things about this real quickly. One thing's kind of funny. John is writing this. This is John's book that he wrote many years later. And John never names himself in the book. What he calls himself, and you've heard us say this before, he calls himself the one that Jesus loved. It's kind of funny because it's like Jesus didn't really love anybody else. He just loved John. And so that's like his trademark to always to talk about himself as the one that Jesus loved. And so he tells us that on the first day of the week, it's Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene goes to this tomb. It was in this garden. It had been cut out of the ground, and they had put this big rock in front of it to keep robbers or keep anyone away from messing with the tomb. And she goes there, and you get the sense that she's just sad. She's just mourning. Just like any of us, when people who are close to us have died. Sometimes we just go back to the cemetery and you just kind of stay there because you don't know what else to do. And so she goes back to the grave, and when she gets there, the stone is gone. And she immediately thinks somebody has stolen his body. I mean, in her mind, there's not even a hint of anything else. I mean, that's what's happened. Robbers have come in and stolen his body, or maybe the Roman guards did because they knew that there was these people that followed him, and maybe the people would build a shrine to Jesus here at this tomb, or maybe something weird would happen. And so maybe the Roman soldiers came and they took the body away so that they couldn't build a shrine and nothing could happen. And so she immediately runs back and she tells the other disciples, some of them are gone. They're not even all there, but she tells them and she finds Simon Peter. And she finds John and she says, they've taken the Lord. They've taken his body out of the tomb. And so there's probably other women there with her. It probably wasn't her by herself. It was these women. We don't know where they've put him. And so then look at what happens next. Verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reach the tomb first. And I love that. Like, if you don't think that these stories are authentic, John only refers to himself as the one Jesus loved. And then they start running towards the tomb, and John's writing this down. So both the one Jesus loved, me, and Peter start running for the tomb. And just in case you're wondering who is a whole lot faster and who is really slow, we know Peter's like the Bishop of Rome and all that now, but he's not fast. The other disciple is way faster and got to the tomb first. John goes on and he says this, verse 5. This is John. He got there first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. So John gets there and he peeks in and he's just not sure what's going on. And then Peter comes running and he's like huffing and puffing. And Peter just charges in, because that's what Peter does. He always just kind of charges. He like shoot first and aim later. He runs in. And he ducks down and gets inside this small tomb. And it's like these linens are just laying there. It doesn't make sense. Where Jesus' body had been laying on the rock, I mean, they themselves had seen it, or they had helped do it. They had bound it all up. I mean, they had anointed the body, and they bound it all up with these expensive burial cloths. I mean, they didn't just have extra white sheets laying around. I mean, this was expensive cloth. And so they wrapped Jesus up, and they put one around his head. But when they got to the tomb, they were just, it's like they were folded nicely, just laying there. And it made no sense to them, because if robbers had taken the body, why would robbers come in and go? I mean, why wouldn't they just take the body, throw it over their shoulder, and run out? Why would they go to the trouble to unwrap the body and then not even keep the linens? Why would they put them back and lay them there? And then why would they take the head cloth off his head as well and lay it back there, right? I mean, it made no sense to them. John continues the story, verse 8. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, just in case, he also went inside. So this is John. It says he saw and believed. Now he tells us, parenthetically, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So John comes in after Peter, and he looks in and he sees the linens laying there. And it says he saw it, and all of a sudden he just believed. Now, he's quick to tell us, don't give me too much credit, like, we still didn't understand how it all worked. Like, we still didn't understand how this was the fulfillment of what the Scriptures had said and what Jesus had told us, because all throughout his ministry, Jesus had talked about times where he would go to his death, and then Jesus would talk about rising again after that, but we never understood what Jesus meant by that. We thought Jesus was talking about at the end of time, when God would one day raise everyone up. That's what Jews believed. That at the end of time, after everyone had died and history had ended in eternity, God would take everyone's bodies and he would resurrect them and raise them up. And so they thought every time Jesus talked about resurrection or being raised up, that he was just talking about when everybody one day will be raised up. And so they never really put it together. They didn't get what he was talking about. And yet, in spite of all that, it says he walked in and he saw the linens, and like all of a sudden he just believed. He believed. It's not that somebody took the body. It's not that the Romans took the body back. It's that Jesus is alive. He's alive. Now, if you think that's hard to get your mind around, and maybe you're someone here today who would say, yeah, I'm not like John. Like, you can't just keep telling me that this thing has happened and it's not going to just click one day. Like, I'm just not there. I don't know that I believe that somebody could die and 3 days later. I mean, it's never happened in the history of humanity, right? How could they rise again from the dead? And it's true. I think there's a lot of us who still have a hard time getting our minds around that, believing this thing with our heads. And yet, if we don't believe this, it raises a bunch of other questions that we do need to wrestle with. I mean, how do we explain that four different stories then were written down that tell us about these people who actually did go to the tomb and never saw Jesus there, and then they actually saw a risen Jesus later? How do we explain that? How do we explain all these people that said they were witnesses of that? How do we explain this? That the Bible and the four different accounts tell us that women were the first people to see the risen Jesus. Now, this is a bit odd, because I hate to say it, ladies, but in ancient culture, women were not considered trustworthy witnesses. In fact, Women couldn't even allowed to be a witness in a court of law. If there was a crime and you needed witnesses to say that something had happened, they didn't allow a woman to be a witness. And so why in the world, if anyone was making this story up, why in the world, if this didn't really happen and it wasn't true, if they were trying to propagate this new religion and they were trying to make something up and they were spreading a lie, why in the world would they put in all of these stories that women like Mary Magdalene, who had a shady reputation, were the first people to actually see Jesus? You would have never done that if you were making this story up. How do we explain that a shrine never developed at the tomb? We still don't even know exactly where the tomb is. We think we know, but we don't know for certain. We know where the tombs of other Jewish martyrs are because shrines developed there. Because people went back to the tomb over and over and over to remember a great Jewish martyr who had died for their faith. But Christians didn't do that with the tomb of Jesus. Why? Because they didn't care about the tomb anymore. Because suddenly, within a few days and within a few months, there was this huge movement of people who were walking around saying, we saw Jesus risen from the dead. And he really is the Messiah, and he really is God. And it changed their entire lives. How do we explain that if it didn't happen? How do we explain this? This is interesting. All the original followers of Jesus were Jewish. And do you know when they celebrated the Sabbath? Do you know when the Jewish Sabbath was? Saturday, right. From Friday night to Saturday night is when the Jewish Sabbath is. It's how they celebrated Sabbath every week of their lives. It's how their parents celebrated Sabbath. It's how their grandparents celebrated. It's how Jews had celebrated Sabbath for 1,000 years. And then suddenly this small band of Jews started celebrating the Sabbath on Sunday. Why is that? Why is it that something that they had done all of their entire lives, they suddenly started celebrating Sabbath on Sunday instead of Saturday? And then why is it that so many of these early Christians would go on and they would actually give their own lives for what they said they saw happen? Not just for what they believed. People die for their beliefs all the time, but they died for what they saw. They were willing to die a martyr's death to say, no, I actually saw Jesus. I saw his hands. I saw his body. I ate breakfast. I mean, they actually ate breakfast with him, this guy. We were there with him, and whatever, no matter what you tell me, I'll go to my grave. I'll die for that because it really did happen. You see, as hard as it is for us to believe that somebody can rise from the dead, there's a lot of compelling evidence to believe that's actually what happened. That Jesus really did rise from the dead. But I'll say this, I don't think for a lot of us it's a head issue. Some of us it maybe is. There's probably a lot of us in this room this morning that would say, well, actually I believe that. I can doesn't make scientific sense, but there's a lot of things that don't make scientific sense. So I can get there. So maybe it's not a head issue. Maybe it's a heart issue for you. Or maybe it's a life issue for you. I think that's what it was for Mary Magdalene. You see, that's why when she looked in the tomb, she couldn't even get her head around the fact that maybe Jesus had risen from the dead because she couldn't get her heart around that. Because she had invested her entire heart and her entire life in this man, and then he had abandoned her. He had let her down. God had let her down. And she couldn't have been more discouraged, more dejected, more defeated when she went to his grave to visit the body that day. So look at how John tells us what happens next. In verse 11, he says, now Mary, so John and Peter have taken off and they've run back. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She's just out there crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? Well, they have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. You can almost feel the pain in her words. And we don't know much about Mary Magdalene. We don't know if she was married. We don't know if she had kids. We don't know if she had a job. We don't know where she lived. We don't know a lot about her life. We do know this. We know that she had some pretty significant demons in her past. We know that she had some serious brokenness in her past. And Jesus had healed her. He had transformed her. He had changed her life. And so she had given her whole allegiance, her whole life, her entire heart to this man who had changed her life. So when he died, it was like her heart was broken. And so she's sitting there weeping. And she doesn't know where they've put, it's like she just wants to hold the body still. And she doesn't know where they've put the body. Look at what the Bible says in the next verse. At this, she turned around. And she saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize that it was Jesus. It's like she didn't recognize him, or she just caught this man out of the corner of her eye and she didn't know who he was. And so he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Now, let me stop right there for just one second and ask you a question. Who is it in your life that you are looking for? What is it that you're looking for? What is it that you would like to believe in? What is it that you'd like to believe, not just with your head, but with your heart and with your life? What would you like to put your trust in? Is there something that you would like to throw your life into it? Is there someone that you're looking for? Is there something you're looking for? What is it right now? That's the question that Jesus asked Mary. That's the question I think he asked all of us. Who is it? Answer that question. Who is it that you're really looking for in your life? Next verse tells us what happened. Thinking that he was the gardener, she still didn't recognize him. She thought he was this guy just taking care of the garden. She said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. You see, at the sound of her name, when Jesus called out her name, she recognized him. And it's like he broke through her pain. He broke through her discouragement. He broke through her sadness. He broke through her hopelessness. He broke through everything in her life. And he just called out her name. And she recognized him. And she believed. And she knew he wasn't dead. Jesus was alive. And the Bible goes on to tell us that he didn't just appear to Mary, he then appeared to Peter, and he appeared to John, and he appeared to Thomas, who didn't even believe him at first. And he appeared to these people over and over and over, and they all came to the point where they believed with their heads. Some of them, it took a while. Thomas would say, like, I just don't, I gotta touch you. I don't believe that you're real until I can. But they came to believe with their heads, and then they came to believe with their hearts, and ultimately, the Bible says they came to believe that Jesus was alive with their entire lives. Because now they had a mission. Now they had something to do. Now they had a purpose in life. If Jesus really did die and then he rose from the dead, well, their mission was clear. I need to go out and tell everyone I know Jesus is alive. I mean, he died, but he's now alive. And if he's alive, that changes everything that we believe. That changes everything that we know. That means We can trust God. That means Jesus really is the Messiah. That means God has broken through. And what he said he would do at the end of time, he actually stepped down in the middle of time. And he did it. It means that we can face suffering in our life and have hope. And know that God can take the worst seasons and the worst events and he can still do something amazing with them. It means that we know that one day, I mean, our bodies are sort of dying and decaying and ligaments are tearing and we're getting old and we can't play football like we used to. And I mean, it means stuff like that. It means one day, Jesus, God, is going to raise our bodies up and give us new bodies, just like he did with Jesus. And Jesus was just the first example, and we can all look to that and say, God's going to do that for us, just like he did that for Jesus. It means that when we die little deaths in our lives every week, when we die to ourselves, when we die to our pride, when we die to our self-indulgent lives, when we give up things that are really hard to give up and it feels like death, it means that we know on the other side, God can always bring about life out of death. That we give up our dying lives so that we can take up a new, resurrected life. And it means that we now all have a mission. Because there's other people that we know that are like Mary Magdalene, and they're lost, and they're confused, and they're unsettled, or they're going through life, and they're looking for somebody, or they're looking for something, and they maybe don't even know who they're looking for or what they're looking for, and we can come to them and say, I got a message for you. Guess what? Jesus is alive. Let me tell you about Jesus. He is alive, which means he didn't die. He's not this guy that we just read about and we kind of follow his teachings from 2,000 years ago. It means today, in this world, in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our cities, Jesus is alive. And so maybe you're here today, and if you're somebody who says, I still don't know if I can get my head around believing in this thing. That's okay. Keep wrestling with it. Think about some of the things I've shared. We're a community of people that wrestles with things like this. You're welcome here to do that. But maybe for a lot of us, it's more like a heart issue or it's more like a life issue. The question is, I can say I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I can say I've been a Christian or I've been coming to church all my life and celebrating. We kind of do this thing at Easter every year and it's great and, you know. But has it changed my life? I mean, does my life tell the message that Jesus is alive? Does the way I work, does the way I talk, does the way I drive, does the way I live my life tell a message to everyone around me? Jesus is alive. And there's one thing that I believe more than any other thing in my life. With my head, with my heart, and with my very life, is that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Jesus loves me, and Jesus is still alive. Let me pray. Father God, it really is a revolutionary message that transformed the entire world. It took a group of men and women who thought that all hope was gone, and it gave them hope. It gave them life. And it's like you started something new in the history of the world on that first Easter morning. And it's like your kingdom broke through in a new way, and now it's breaking through in all of our lives and in all of our cities and our churches. And so, God, we just want to be a part of what you're doing. And I pray for every single one of us this morning that you would help us to know how to live out this message, how to take our lives and every part of our lives and let them be instruments of this message of redemption, restoration, hope, and life. We pray this in your name. Amen.